Thank you, my friend. God bless you. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Joshua chapter 7, please. The book of Joshua chapter number 7. I'll be honest with you, I've preached this message before when I was preaching through the book of Joshua, but it came out in my study as well on Bible valleys, and I thought it was one of those messages that I just cannot get away from it. I feel like the Lord is leading me back in this direction. So just in case you say, hey, he's preached that before, I've already confessed it, okay? I know I've preached it before. I don't do that very often, but I'm doing it today. I want to follow the Lord, and I feel like this is the direction that he has me to go. And after all, he knows more about what you need than I do. You know what I'm saying? So Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1 and following. We've come today back to our series on Bible valleys. Now, we have finished our Old Testament book, still seeking the Lord about which one he'd have us to go to next. Have you all have a favorite Old Testament book that I have not preached through yet? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Have you all even care anything about the Bible? I'm kidding with you there, okay? How many of you all, your favorite book is in the New Testament? Would you raise your hand? How many of you all don't have a favorite book? You just like them all. Would you raise your hand? You ought to raise your hand to one of those three questions now, folks. Now, help me out a little bit, you know? How many of you all are awake? Would you raise your hand? Look at that, half the crowd. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. No wonder, you know what I'm saying? No, I'm just kidding with you. Nothing wrong with having a good time as Christians, right? By the way, if you're going to have a good time here, then you've got a problem. Because you've got a nut as a pastor, and you're finding that out, aren't you? By the way, how many of y'all got an email from me saying I was in Scotland and needing money this week? Would you raise your hand? I was not in Scotland, and I'm saying this over live streaming too, just in case somebody thinks that the pastor's out for money. I got hacked this week, my email, saying that I was in Scotland, I'd lost everything, and I was begging for money. So I was not, and whoever hacked my account erased all my contacts. God bless them. You know what I'm saying? They might be listening. I hope they are, because they need this message. It's on secret sin. Amen. Y'all are getting me cracked up. You're going to have to quit that, okay? Joshua chapter 7. Preacher Lashley, by the way, is going to try to be in the service tonight. He's going to try his best. You know, he's had this knee replacement, but so if you see him, don't run up to him now. Just shake his hand from a distance, okay? Joshua 7:1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Verse number 19. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Skip down to verse number 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them, here it is now, unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called, here it is again, the Valley of Achor, unto this day. And I'm preaching to you this morning on the Valley of Achor. And the main thought that we're going to get from the valley, because obviously the title of the valley is the title of the message, but underneath all these titles of these valleys, we're bringing out major thoughts for us to consider. In other words, as you think of the Valley of Elah, you ought to think of David and Goliath, and the battle is the Lord's. You can't fight it on your own. Today, as we think about the Valley of Achor, I want you to think about this thought, the thought of secret sin. Secret sin. Let's pray together. I want to share this thought with you. Father, we love you. Help us today. Thy will be done in our midst. We pray that you take control, full control of this service. Forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel, please. Draw us close to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in chapter 6 of Joshua, by the way, I've preached through the entire book of Joshua. If you want it, you can go back and get it. I think we still have it. If we don't, we've got trouble. But anyway, in Joshua chapter 6, I want you to notice verse number 18 of Joshua 6. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's giving them some instructions before he gives them the city of Jericho. Now we know that the city of Jericho is going to be taken down. Before he ever gives them the city, he gives them a command to follow. Look at verse number 18 of chapter 6. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. In other words, here's what God is saying. God is saying, before I give you the city of Jericho, I want to tell you something. There's things in that city that if you take it, it's going to be a curse to you. Then he identifies what it is in verse number 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. In other words, here's what he's saying. All the gold, all the silver, all these vessels, when I give you the city, you keep your hands off of it. Because I have consecrated those things to come into my house and be used for me. It's a curse to you. Don't touch it. Are you with me? And this is what he's saying. However, when you come to chapter 7, verse number 1, notice, but the children of Israel committed a trespass, and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. Now, it's interesting here that this word accursed means anything doomed. And may I say to you that any time God tells you don't do it and you do, that's doomed. Anytime God says, do this, and you don't do it, that's a doomed and accursed thing. Let me remind you this before I even get started here this morning with the major thought of the lesson here, that we're not talking about anything that big in the world's eyes. Achan didn't commit adultery. Achan didn't kill somebody. In other words, in the world's eyes, all he did was take something that didn't belong to him. But in God's eyes, God does not categorize sin, my friends. Sin is anything that's in disobedience to God. Whether it's adultery, whether it's immorality, whether it's killing somebody, or whether it's taking something that God told you not to take. In other words, secret sin doesn't have to be anything big in the world's eyes. It only has to be in disobedience to God. Are you with me here? Now, this being the case, notice what happened in verse number 21. Achan has been found out. And when he's found out, he begins to testify. And here's what he said. He said in verse number 21, I saw it. When I saw it, I coveted it, and then I took it, and then I hid it. You know that little three-letter word hid there? You know what it means? It means secret. It means to be hidden. In other words, Achan confesses that he had a secret sin in his tent. Now this being the case, a secret is anything that's kept from the knowledge or view of others. It's something that's hidden, or you're closed mouth about it, or it's undercover, or it's secluded, or it's remote from human view. In other words, Achan had a secret sin that he thought nobody knew about it. If you can travel back with me to the city of Jericho and see Achan standing there and seeing all that stuff that he said he saw in verse 21, can't you just see him looking to his right, making sure nobody saw him, looking to his left, making sure nobody saw him, looking in front of him, looking behind him? But my friends, he forgot to look one place. He forgot to look up, because God knew all about it. As a matter of fact, folks, in verse number 11, we'll get to it later in just a moment, but we see that God not only knew what it was, he knew where it was. And I'm telling you that if you have a secret sin in your tent this morning, nobody in this world may know about it. But there's one who already does. His name is God. And it makes no difference if the world thinks you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, if God knows your tent is dirty. Now I'm asking you this morning, do you have a clean tent? Are you saved, and as far as you know, are you right with God? If you're not, you're going to see what's going to happen. If you are, thank God, but as you well know, there's things that try to embed itself in your tent every day, every week, every moment of your life. Everybody needs this message. Everybody needs it. Now, as far as I know, my tent is clean. But there's things this week that tried to get inside my tent, and by the grace of God, I trust it didn't. I'm simply trying to tell you, you need this message. We need this message. Psalm 90, verse 8, the Bible says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Young people, your mom and dad may not know about it. Your teacher might not know about it. Folks, the pastor might not know about it. The grandparents, your children might not know about it. Your grandchildren might not know about it. But God does. Achan had a secret sin that only he and God knew about. And I'm going to give you three things about this secret sin. And I trust that you'll let this embed itself in your heart. Number one, we notice secret sin's potential. Secret sin's potential. May I tell you that secret sin has dangerous potential with it? As a matter of fact, we see Achan's secret sin caused three things. So the potential is there that our secret sin can cause these same three things. Number one, under this, we see it has potential to cause a defeated nation. Look at verses 1 and following. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing." And then verse number 2, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed the country. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Here's what happened. Let me show you what's happening here. The first thing that Achan's secret sin did, and everybody's secret sin has potential to do, is to leave behind a defeated nation. See, what had happened is they had just defeated the mighty city of Jericho. And may I tell you that because, listen to me now, because of one man's secret sin, what the mighty city of Jericho could not do, the few people of Ai did. Now stay with me here. Ai's population was around 12,000. Now I know what you're thinking probably. Well, in verse number 3, they just said, "Let 2,000 or 3,000 of us go." Are they overconfident? Yes, I believe so. But let's just think like they were thinking. 12,000 was very small compared to Jericho. So see, the Israelites came back after they viewed Ai and said, "Don't make everybody go. We can take them down with 2,000 or 3,000. There's only 12,000 of them." However, listen to me now. Achan's secret sin was in his tent at this time. It wasn't when they attacked Jericho, but it is now when they attack Ai. You listening? Nobody knew about it yet except Ai, his family, and God. And I'm telling you that what the mighty city of Jericho could not do, the little town of Ai did. You may tell you why? Because one member in the congregation had a dirty tent. You know what's interesting about this message? Notice how God opens in chapter 7, verse number 1, "And the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing." You listening? Achan's the one that took it. You know what God saw? He saw the whole nation. You may tell you how that applies today. I'm simply trying to say this. If Achan's secret sin can defeat a nation, your secret sin can defeat this church, my friends. I'm telling you that God sees his body as one body made up of many members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can look at it yourself later. When God sees the church today, I'm not talking about this local church, I'm talking about the true church, the bride of Christ, those that are saved. He sees one body, it's his body made of many members. Let me illustrate it this way. When one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. When I was playing baseball at East Tennessee State University, I remember a friend of mine leading off of first base, and the pitcher tried to pick him off, and he slid back in head first, and he came up, and he's holding his hand just tremendous. I mean, it was just awful. Oh, this guy, just jumping up and down. Come to find out, he had dislocated his pinky, I believe it was, and his whole body was reacting to it. I was throwing some ball against Daniel Boone, my brother's a head football coach, this year, just three or four weeks ago now, I guess, and I'm the opposing quarterback for them, and I took the snap, and the defense knocked somebody, and I put my hand up like this, and I looked down, and my finger was crooked. Just several weeks ago, it's still pretty big. I dislocated my finger this year. You know what happened when I dislocated it? My whole attention was on it. It consumed my body. I thought I broke it. I took the football. My brother's out there. I said, I think I broke my finger and just threw the ball down. He came up and walked out. I said, look at that. He said, yeah. So they sent me to the trainer, and the trainer said, it's just popped out. Are you ready? The thing is, he had teenagers in there with him and a smaller child, so I knew I couldn't cry like a baby, you know. I realized, yeah, I'm ready. He got him, started pulling it, and his hands were wet, so he had to, let me dry my hands off. It was fine. I got a major pain tolerance, you know. All I'm saying to you is this. It only takes one member to affect the whole body. Achan's secret sin caused a defeated nation. Number two, it has potential to cause a discouraged leader. Notice what happened in verses 6 to 9. Now keep in mind, Joshua knows nothing about Achan at this time. He doesn't know that Achan's taken, I'm talking about something God told him not to. He doesn't know that one of his members of his congregation has a dirty tent and a secret sin. He doesn't know about it. The only thing he knows is that God has just had a tremendous victory in Jericho. Now Ai beats the fire out of them. Now what happens with this leader? Notice it in verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" What's happening here? Let me tell you what's happening. Their leader, I'm talking about the leader at this time, he is discouraged, my friends. He has just come off the mighty victory over Jericho, and now he sends 2,000 or 3,000 men, comes back that 36 innocent men has lost their lives. So Joshua, he starts throwing dust in the air. He gets down, he says, "Oh, would to God that we'd been content to dwell on the other side." He's discouraged. May I tell you that there are some pastors and leaders in churches, I'm talking about good, fundamental Baptist churches who are giving the Word of God. There are pastors and leaders within a church today who are very discouraged people. I'm talking about pastors and leaders who are being faithful to God, faithful to His Word, preaching their heart out, and yet in their heart is broken. They are discouraged. They don't know what else to do. Could it be that there are congregation members with dirty tents? Could it be that there are people coming and listening, and in the privacy of their own heart and their mind and their home, they know that there's something accursed that's buried in their tent? But that's not the worst thing about this. Achan's secret sin caused a defeated nation, and our secret sin can defeat this church, can defeat your family. Number two, it calls a discouraged leader, and there are discouraged leaders today who are doing everything they can, but some of their congregation has dirty tents. But then number three, this is the worst thing. Look at verse number 11. Now, verse number 11 is God speaking. And here's what God says. Let's look at verse number 10. Joshua is pouring out his heart. He's discouraged, saying, "Oh, would to God we'd stay on the other side," all these kind of. But notice what God says. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Get thee up. He says, "Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken to the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled, and they have put it even among their own stuff." See, God knew what happened, and he knew where it was, my friends. Verse number 12, notice it. "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Achan's secret sin caused a defeated nation. It caused a discouraged leader, and it threatened a departed God. You say, what are you talking about here? God said, get up, Joshua. Get off your face. Let me tell you what the problem is. One of your own has taken of the accursed thing and he's buried it in his tent. Interesting, he doesn't tell him who it is. Stay tuned for a while in just a few minutes. God could have said it's Achan, but he didn't. I'm going to tell you what I believe here in just a few minutes. Stay with me. But he said, Israel is sin. They've taken the accursed thing. This is why Ai beat you, Joshua. Then here's what God said. Now you know about it. So if you don't do anything about it, I will not stay here. I'm leaving. Now, folks, I'm not talking about salvation because in context, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about his power, his influence, his protection, all these things. You know the worst thing about secret sin? It's not that it defeats a nation and discourages leaders, but it causes God's power and presence to depart. God will not dwell with sin. His power will not intermingle with sin. God said, if you want my power, my presence, you want it among you, get the filth out. Now this is what we're seeing. Is secret sin really worth it? Because my friends, listen to me please. Even if you don't know it, just like I've already said, we need God's power in our life. I've got to have God's power in my marriage. I've got to have God's power as a father. I've got to have God's power as a pastor. I've got to have God's power as a preacher. I can't do it. And God's saying, if your tent is dirty and you know about it and you don't do anything about it, I am leaving. Now, he's promised to never leave or forsake his children, so he's not talking about forsaking us. Again, he's talking about his power, his presence, his strength, his protection in your life. Then number two, secret sin. Not only its potential, but number two, let's notice its progress. Look at verse number 21. You know, wouldn't it be great for people maybe today? Now listen, in a crowd this size, this is a wonderful crowd. God bless you. Thank you for coming. But in a crowd this size, there is no doubt that there is somebody here that has a dirty tent. There's no doubt in my mind. Now who it is, none of my business, and I don't know. But I guarantee you that there's somebody listening to me right now that you know that should be out of your life. That is displeasing God. That is making God upset. Now that being the case, why don't we take it from somebody who's already been there? His name is Achan. And I'm going to show you the progress of secret sin. Look at verse number 21. Notice the progress. What's the next word? Saul, there's number one. Among the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver. Where does it go? 50 shekels weight. Then I what? Coveted. That means I wanted it. There's number two. And what? Took it. There's number three. And behold, they are what? Hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. Right there you see the progression of secret sin. Here's what Achan said. He said, here's how it happened to me. He said, first I looked at it. Then I began to want it. So I went ahead and took it, and I tried to hide it. Listen to me, friends. Some of you, I hope it's not you personally, but I'm saying some of you are in the midst of this progression right now. Something's looking awful good to you. Or maybe you've already progressed and you've already started wanting it. Or maybe you've progressed and you've started to take it. Or maybe you've progressed and you think you're smarter than God and you've already buried it. May I tell you something? It's exactly what happened to David. Why did David fall to Bathsheba with Bathsheba? Because instead of being where he should have been, he wasn't. And he went outside and he saw her bathing herself. Then what happened? He wanted her. So what did he do? He took her. When he found out that she was expecting child, what did he do then? Did he get on his face and beg forgiveness? No, he called her husband home, tried to get him to go home that night so that when it came out that she was expecting, nobody would suspect him. They would just think it was normal relations between a husband and wife. He, in today's terminology, he's burying it in his tent, my friends. He's trying to hide it. But God told a preacher, said, go to the king. And said, share this story with him. That there's a man who has all kinds of sheep and all these animals. And he has a visitor come. A traveler comes to him. And instead of taking out of his abundance, he goes to this other man who has this one little lamb. And it's his life. And this man took that one lamb and killed it and had it eaten. David got mad, remember? He said, who is this man? I'll have his head. And Nathan, listen to me here. He stuck his finger in God Almighty's face and said, thou art the man. And you turn to Psalm 51, don't turn to it, but you see David repenting of his sin. And you ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? There was a preacher, the story is told, who was in a motel. He was a preacher. He was gone somewhere to preach, apparently, and he was in a motel by himself. And he was watching things on the television that he should never look at. What he didn't understand and didn't realize is that they were keeping tabs of who were watching that filth at the front desk. And that ungodly place would bring in these ladies, prostitutes, if you will, to knock on the doors that where they know that somebody's on the inside in there watching that garbage, so they... There would come a knock on the door. This preacher was watching this ungodly filth. By the way, they'll destroy your marriage. That ungodly filth. It's ungodly, I said. There's not a lady in this universe who can compete with a man who's hooked on pornography. That is taking your wife, sir, and dragging her down in the mud hole. Amen. And this preacher was filling his eyes when all of a sudden there was a knock come on his door. He opened the door and it was obvious what kind of a lady was standing there. And instead of slamming the door in her face, he invited her in. And you know the rest of the story. Where did it start, my friends? It started with the click of a television remote. And it progressed until he threw his life down the tube. Number one, secret sin has potential. Number two, it has progress. But number three, it has a price. And let me remind you that many times whenever a preacher preaches on this and even gives illustrations like I just did, it just naturally talks about things like that, pornography and all these kind of things. But I remind you again, Achan was not hooked on pornography. He simply took something that God told him not to. In other words, if you feel like God wants you to come to this altar today to get your tent clean, stop thinking about, well, that person's going to think I'm hooked on pornography. Who cares what human beings think? It only matters what God knows. And I'm telling you that it could be something as easy as not reading your Bible every day. It could be something that God's told you to be a witness, but you didn't tell anybody about him this week. That could be a secret sin. I don't know what your secret sin is. I don't need to know, but I know this. It has a price to it. It has progress in it, and it has potential to do some dangerous things. Now, what's the price that it cost Achan? Let's look at verses 22 and following. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hidden, his tent and the silver under it. They took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Now notice verse 24 closely. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. Notice this now. And his sons and his daughters and his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent. and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." Notice this language. "And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire." Who's the them? That's everything else that was mentioned in verse number 24, which included his boys and his girls. I'm telling you, sin always has a price. Achan's secret sin had a high price tag on it. You know what it cost? It cost him two things. Number one, under this, it cost his own life. Because in verse 25 it says they stoned him with stones. Can I say this to you here? He couldn't even enjoy it because it was buried the whole time. He took it home with him, and he thought he was getting away with it, but he never got to enjoy it because he had to hide it. And what he thought was hidden and was secret in his life cost him his life. So that sin that's buried in a tent, if you don't dig it up, it will take yours as well. Maybe not your life, but it'll take your testimony. It'll wreck and ruin your power with God. I'm simply trying to tell you that this is how sin works. I've given you illustrations before, but I'm gonna give another one here. Sometimes when I preach a message again, that I'll repeat illustrations, but this is so powerful here to show you what I'm talking about. Maybe you've heard the story of how an Eskimo catches a wolf. Now, I know that we're getting ready to go eat and all this, and this is kind of gruesome. I understand all that. Might help us not to eat as much at lunchtime. But this illustrates the point. The way an Eskimo catches a wolf is he knows he's bloodthirsty. So he'll take the knife of a blade and he'll stick it down into blood. And he'll let that blood freeze on that knife blade. He repeats this process until there is a layer of frozen blood on the knife blade. Then he'll take the knife by the handle and bury it in the snow with that frozen knife, with the blade sticking up out of the snow like this, with the frozen blood upon it. And the wolves can sense this blood. They can smell it. They can sense it. So they get to the point to where they get to those knife blades and they begin to lick on that blood, because all it is frozen. It's like a popsicle to them, if you will. So they begin to lick on that frozen blood. But the whole time they're licking, their tongue's becoming numb because it's freezing. So they're licking that blood and licking it and licking it and enjoying it and enjoying it and enjoying it. Until finally they lick all the blood off the knife blade, but their tongue is completely numb. So they keep licking. Excuse me. You know what kind of a preacher I am. I'm not a gruesome preacher. But they keep licking because they keep tasting blood. But it's no longer the frozen blood they're tasting. They're slicing their own tongue. Excuse me now. And they're drinking their own blood, but it tastes so good to them. But they have become numb to it. So they keep on going until they drop over dead. That's secret sin. Tastes good, feels good, must be good. I don't care what that preacher says. He's short and all these other kind of things, and now he thinks he knows everything about me. I'm telling you one thing, maybe that's true about them, but it's not true about me. I'm having the time of my life. Come see me in 10 years and see if you're saying the same thing. Call me in 5 years and see if you're saying the same thing. I'm telling you that secret sin will take you down. It cost his life. Number two, under this, it cost his family's life. The Bible says in verse number 25 that they burned them with fire. You know, it'd be bad enough once Achan was being led out to be stoned. It'd be bad enough if it's just him. I mean, can't you imagine him just saying, "Boy, this really wasn't worth it. Boy, how dumb I was." But can you imagine his thoughts when he looked to his left and there was his boys? He looked to his right and there's his girls. And he knows that because of what he brought home, his boys and girls are going to be sent to an early grave. By the way, we know that the children and the family knew about it because it'd be against the Mosaic law if they didn't. So we know the family knew about this sin, but here's the point I'm trying to make. The family would not have anything to cover up if the daddy hadn't brought it home in the first place. Amen. But because the daddy brought it home, it cost only his life. It cost his family's life. And I'm telling you, Joshua chapter 22, don't turn to it, but just listen to Joshua 22:20. Listen to this verse. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished, notice this, not alone in his iniquity. In other words, he perished, but not alone. He took his boys and girls with him. See, Achan couldn't even enjoy sin that cost him his life and his family's lives. I'm simply trying to tell you, secret sin has potential, it has progress, it has a price. Is your tent clean? Or is it dirty? If it's clean, great, make sure it stays that way. Wonderful. But if it's not, dig it up. Confess it. Why? 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are you listening? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if you do not confess it, remember I told you I was coming back to the reason why God did not give Achan's name? Now, I'm not going to read all this for time's sake, but right after verses 10, 11, and 12, when God told Joshua, get up, Israel sin, in verses 13 and 19, you can read it later, here's what God told Joshua to do. He said, Joshua, take every tribe. You can read it later. Take every tribe, take every family in that tribe, and narrow it down until you find him. Question, did God already know who it was? Sure. Then why in this world did God not say it's Achan, take him out? Now I can't prove this, but you cannot disprove it. Could it be that God was giving Achan time to confess? Could it be? I'm just saying, is that a possibility? Could it be that God said, give him some time to come clean? But Achan kept sitting back saying, maybe I'm smarter. Maybe he won't get me. I'm telling you, no, I'm going to keep it because if I get by with this, it's going to give me what my heart's searching for. He was so crazy because God already knew about it. And when God gave him an opportunity to get it right and he didn't, God said, here's the man. You listening to me? If you confess it to God, you're listening, listen now, God can cleanse you, he can take care of it, but if God confesses it to man, it's over. And now Achan has been found out. And I'm telling you, the Bible plainly teaches us in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. I remember a story in Florida. Before I get to that, Psalm 19:12, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Mark 4:22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret that shall not come abroad. Psalm 90, verse 8, thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Mind of a story when I was down in Florida. This is when we were traveling in evangelism a little bit, and there's a church in Florida that kept having us back. And I remember when I went to this particular church in Florida that there was an assistant pastor who was no longer there, who had been there in years past. And I didn't say much about it because I make myself available to the pastor if he wants to talk to me. Well, it came up that week, and he began to tell me this story. He said, Jody, he said, our assistant pastor had something going on. And he said, what happened was we noticed that there was money being taken from the offering. He said, we didn't know who was doing it, but we knew where they were getting it from, so we set up a hidden camera. And lo and behold, to our surprise, it was him. It was the assistant pastor. When we found out it was him, we did not tell him that we knew. We gave him an opportunity to confess. He said, so we brought him in, and the pastor came in with a deacon or somebody like that and said, sir, somebody's been taking money from the offering. Do you know anything about it? He's like, oh, no, I don't know anything about it. You listening to me? They already knew it was him. So they were being gracious, trying to give him an opportunity to confess. But when he didn't confess, the pastor rolled in a television and held out the tape to him and said, "What you didn't know, sir, is that we had a hidden camera in that room. We've got you on tape." And he said, "I began to put it in, and apparently the man said, 'Stop. I'm guilty.'" You listening? It's too late now, friends. It's too late now. Can I ask you this question? If God Almighty came in this auditorium, had the screen come down, and then he held up a tape, a CD, a DVD, whatever the case may be, and it said your, and it had your name on it, "Secret Life." What you do when nobody, when you think nobody's watching. What you have in your tent or what you don't. And he sticks it in and he hits play for everybody to watch. Let me ask you a question. Would you be unashamed to sit here and watch it? Or would you get up out of your seat, run out the back door, and the FBI can't find you? God is very gracious to us, my friends. God's saying, "I know the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. I know all about it. I know about your tent. If your tent is clean, wonderful, make sure it stays that way, great. But if it's dirty, I already know about it," he says, "and I'm giving you an opportunity, get it out. But if you don't, I will bring it out." Don't take chances with God, friends. I give you this story, I close. You're listening well. Please don't close your Bible now. You're listening well. Maybe you heard the story of the little boy who had a pet boa constrictor. And he had this boa constrictor trained to the snaps of his fingers. He would wrap it around his body and he'd snap his fingers and the boa constrictor would constrict around him. He would snap it again and it would let its grip off. He decided to take it to school. Now, teachers, what would you do if a boa constrictor came to your classroom? I think I'd call in sick, right? Had it in a cage, but then the teacher walked out of the room. This is how the story goes. And this little child thought that they would show off to their friends. So while the teacher was out of the room, they grabbed the boa constrictor and wrapped it around themselves and snapped, and it began to constrict, and the kids were like, "Ooh." Snapped again, it would let its grip off. Snapped again, and it was going back and forth until finally one time he snapped, and somehow the boa constrictor grabbed his hands and pressed them up against his body and was constricting. He couldn't snap, you see, because his hands were pressed up against his body. Well, all the other students were snapping their hands, but somehow, some way, the constrictor was only trained to that particular snap of that child. And to the horror of those kids, they watched that boa constrictor suck and smash and crush the life out of that little one. So what's that have to do with me? It might be something small, it might be something huge, I don't know, but every now and then the devil whispers in your heart, "You've got it under control. You can take it or leave it." And you think you've got it, when in reality, what you think you have has you. I know this is not an encouraging message. I know sometimes you come to church and hopefully I'm doing my job of encouraging you and exhorting you and loving on you and saying, "Keep going. It's going to be worth it all." And all that's true. But I am robbing you if every now and then I don't bring out something like this. That if your tent is dirty, that is dangerous. Get out today with a clean tent. Don't let anything be in it that shouldn't be there. When you think of the Valley of Achor, what should you think about? Achan had a secret sin that took him and his family down. And God knew all about it. May the Lord help us all to leave with clean tents. Amen. Clean tents. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. I pray that you'll help us now as we bring the invitation. Help us to be obedient to you, to trust you, to believe you, to obey you. Thy will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Let me remind you of Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Daniel 2:22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Is there one today, and I'm dealing with salvation first, and then I'll deal with secret sin later, but you say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved, I'm glad I'm born again, I'm glad I know Jesus as my Savior. Or maybe your secret sin is that you've just been saying the right things, you've been answering all the right questions, and you think right now that you've got your mom and dad fooled, or your child fooled, or your grandchild, but in your heart, you know in your heart that you're not sure you're going to heaven. Is there one today say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Or maybe you know you're lost and you say, Jody, pray for me. I want to be saved. I don't want to have this sin in my heart, the sin of unbelief that sends me to hell. I want to confess my sin and be a Christian. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me, Jody. I want to be saved. I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior. Anybody like that? Would you raise it up? Put it right back down. Then let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian, and I can honestly say, now I'm not asking are you perfect, because nobody's perfect, so please understand my question here. I'm in no way asking are you perfect, because nobody is. But if you can honestly say, Jody, I have a clean tent. As far as I know, there is nothing in my tent that should not be there. And let me remind you that if you don't raise your hand, it can just simply be something like Achan. He just took something that didn't belong to him. But you say, Jody, if I know my heart, my tent is clean. I'm not playing a game. I'm not lying to God. My tent is clean. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, I believe my tent is clean. God bless you. Wonderful. If you got your hand raised, I want you to lower it, but I want you to listen to me just a moment. You understand that there's something that's going to try to be buried in your tent at all times. It could be bitterness, it could be anger, it could be doubt, it could be whatever. You stay close to God and He'll help these rodents stay out of your tent. If you're sitting there today and you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that. God knows there's something in my tent that shouldn't be there. By the way, it might be something like the lack of Bible reading or the lack of prayer life or the lack of soul winning. I don't know what it is. It's none of my business. But if you say, Jody, I could not raise my hand saying my tent is clean. But I have a desire to raise my hand for that. I can't raise it saying it's clean, but I want to be able to raise it if somebody ever asks that question again. Have you, God's dealing with you in that way. It's not clean, but you want it clean. You really do. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, it's not clean, but I want it clean. That's a lot of hands, a lot of hands. Now, if you raised your hand, I want you to listen to me closely. It does not matter one little iota of what other people think about you. It only matters what God knows. And I'm encouraging every one of you to leave your place, come to this altar and say, God, you know not only what it is, you know where it is. And I'm asking you to dig it up, get it out of my life. And it could be that you're digging up your lack of Bible reading and putting it in its place. You're going to read the Bible every day. I don't know what it is. It's none of our business. But I hope you'll come. Talk to God about it. Let's all stand together, please. Father, help people to respond in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Nathan is singing. As he sings, if God has spoken to you, I want you to leave your place and come. As he sings, you be the first. As he sings, you come now. Would you do that? Come on now. Come on, talk to God about it. Playing through softly, your heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. You don't have to come to the altar to ask God to give you a clean tent. I trust if you raised your hand saying, I have a dirty tent. I trust right now that you are praying, confessing it to God, and asking him to clean your tent out. Brother Nathan's going to sing one more verse, and if God's speaking to you, you leave your place, you come. I trust that you'll do this as he sings this. You come on, come on.
Is calling for you and for me. God is mercy. Mercy for you and for me.
Amen. You can look this way. We're going to be dismissing a word of prayer in just a moment. They're just continue to play there just a minute. I need to have a deacon's meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. If you're a deacon, would you raise your hand? If you're a deacon, would you raise your hand? I need to meet with you at 6 o'clock tonight. Mission items, Brother Edgar Fagali, this India trip, different things like that. I need to meet with you tonight, 6 o'clock in the Berean classroom. If you all see a deacon or don't see a deacon here today, if you can help me relay that and so on. Some of them might be out elsewhere in the building. If you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you for coming. Take your card out to the Welcome Center. We're going to be dismissing a word of prayer. I hope you'll be back tonight, 6:30. Pray for the John Sevier Chapel at 4:30 and speak to people as you leave, okay? That'll be good. I'm going to ask Brother Richard Balser, if you wouldn't mind, to close us in a word of prayer, please.